There was a little girl who wandered out into the cold of the night. Her family awakened early next morning only to find her gone. And they frantically began to search, and they couldn't find her. They called the neighbors from all over the village to search, and they searched for hours and hours without finding the little girl. Finally, somebody said, "We have so many people here. If we just hold hands and walk slow, maybe we can find her." And so they held hands and they slowly began to walk. After about 5 minutes, they found the little girl lying frozen and dead. And somebody cried out, "Oh, if we would have just held hands."
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of The Fence of Unity. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Fence of Unity.
We've come to the last message in the book of Philemon. We've been on a journey talking about how to restore broken relationships. We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about reconciliation. We've talked about trust. This morning, we're going to talk about unity, that if relationships are to be restored, that there must be unity. If you have the book of Philemon this morning, I want to read a couple verses. I'm not going to read through the whole book. I'm just going to read a couple verses. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and there's a method to the reason why I'm doing this. Verses 1 and 2, verse 10, verses 15 through 17, and then verse 24. In verses 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Verses 15 through 17. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest restore him forever. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. In verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. In one of the Peanuts cartoon strips, there was a cartoon that showed Lucy walking into the room, and she threatened Linus that if he didn't change the television, that she was going to do something very damaging to him. And Linus asked her, "What makes you think that you can come right in here and take over?" And Lucy balled up her fist and said, or she held out her hand and said, "You see these five fingers?" She said, "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them up into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." To which Linus responded, "What channel do you want me to change it to?" Turning away, he walked and looked down at his fingers, and he said, "How come you guys can't get organized like that?" In this humorous story, we see a powerful illustration of unity, that individually we can do very little. But when we come together as a unit, we are a terrible weapon to behold. This is what Paul is trying to communicate to Philemon. He's telling Philemon that even though you and Onesimus have been divided, and even though there has been a breach between the two of you, I'm begging you back, begging you that you would take him back just like you would receive me. And some of the things that we're going to point out this morning shows that Paul was trying to not only get, as we've already talked about, Philemon to trust Onesimus, to forgive Onesimus, and to reconcile with Onesimus, but he was trying to get Philemon to enter into unity with Philemon. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker. And then look at verse 24. He says, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. In this one chapter book, Paul uses the phrase fellow workers two times. Two times he uses the phrase fellow worker. This phrase in the Greek comes from two Greek words, soon, which means with, and ergo, which means to work. And so a fellow worker, watch this now, is one that works alongside of another. And so Paul called Philemon a fellow worker. You are one who has been called to work alongside with another. If you think about the whole concept of being yoked together, that's a biblical concept where it talks about being yoked with Christ. It talks about being yoked together with believers. And when we see the concept in the yoke is that of the oxen, and how that the oxen have the yoke around their neck, and both oxen have to be in agreement and they have to work together. And so Paul is admonishing Philemon that you have to work together. That if we are going to see anything accomplished in the home, husbands and wives, if we are going to see anything accomplished in the house of the Lord, that we have to work together. Yeah, at one time, Onesimus was unprofitable. At one time, Onesimus was useless. But now he's right. Now he's a child of God. Receive him back. Work together for the sake of the gospel. If you think about this Greek word, again, and I'm not trying to impress anyone with Greek this morning, but I'm just trying to show you how powerful it is. Soon, with, ergo, together, to work. Synergy. Synergy. That's where we get the word synergy from. And what is synergy? Synergy is when we work together, where we take our differences, where we take our disagreements, where we take the things that divide us and we synergize for a common goal and a common purpose. Paul is telling Philemon that you guys are on the same team. That at one time, Onesimus was a free agent on another team. But now he signed a contract with the kingdom of God. And now we're on the same team and we need to pull together. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We see the same concept that Paul was trying to get two saints in the church of Philippi to synergize, to come together, to energize, to bring their energy. And see, this word is a powerful word Because it could have said, and I'm making up a Greek word now, anti-ergo, which would mean anti-synergy, right? Where you're working against each other. But he said, synergy, work together, blend together, because we can accomplish a more together. And just think about it. In the home, families working together. Husbands and wives work together. You know, one of the key tactics of children in the home against the parents, and some of you may have experienced this, is to divide and conquer. Well, Dad told me I could do such and such a thing. Yeah, but I didn't tell, but Dad said. And so they try to divide and conquer. But when the husband and wife are on the same page, when they're working in the same groove together, there's synergy, there's blessings, there's power. In verse 1, it says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, that you help these women who labor together with me in the gospel. They had served with Paul. These ladies were on the forefront. They were on the firing line with Paul. And something happened that disturbed the synergy between them. And now there was a breach in the relationship. And Paul says, get them to synergize. Get them to work back together again. Because we can get more accomplished as we work together, as we labor together in the kingdom, as fellow workers, fellow laborers in the kingdom, we can do much for God. He said, bring these saints back together, that their energy, their synergy, the energy that they have should not be wasted on battling against each other. But their energy should be synergized as they come together and fight in the kingdom of God. Another interesting word, if you go back to Philemon, Paul uses in verse 2. Here's another powerful word picture, another powerful concept. In verse 2, he says, and also to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers. He calls them fellow soldiers. This word, again, is another interesting word because we have the same prefix, soon, which means with. And the other word means to fight in the battle. And so a fellow soldier is someone who has joined together with another soldier, and they stand arm to arm, they stand breast to breast, and they fight with each other. A fellow soldier. And this is what God has called us to. There's an enemy that we are battling. There's an enemy that's attacking your marriage. There's an enemy that's attacking your family. There's an enemy that's standing to wait and destroy relationships. There's an enemy that's standing and waiting to devour folks in the church. And all he has to do is begin to get us to divide. I've told the story here before about some ox that were having some babies. And there were some wolves that were waiting for these ox, adult ox, to leave so that they could attack the baby ox. And these ox formed a circle around their babies. And when the wolves and the predators came, they just began to kick their heels. And as long as they did that, they stayed off the attack. But one ox broke rank. And when one ox broke rank, the rest of them broke rank. And at that point, the predators came in and devoured the baby. You see, all it takes is for somebody to break rank. And when somebody breaks the rank, the unity is threatened. There's more power in unity that when we come together, we can see the power of God rest upon what we do. But when somebody breaks rank by talking about somebody else behind their back, when somebody breaks rank by stabbing somebody else in the back, when somebody breaks rank by undercutting somebody else, when somebody breaks rank by doing something that eats away at the foundation of what you're all about, that's breaking rank. And when you break rank, that's when the enemy comes in and devours. And I'm saying, even in the home, when somebody breaks rank in the home, when the unity is destroyed in the home, that's when Satan comes in and he wreaks all type of havoc. He came in to the first family. He got between Adam and Eve. And he's been trying to get between families ever since, because he realizes that if he can disrupt the unity, that he can crumble the foundation. Because as I said last week, trust is the foundation of a relationship. And if trust is the foundation of a relationship, then unity is not far after. Let's look at the precept of unity. The precept of unity. What is a definition of unity? It is when groups or individuals come together in harmony by working through their differences and disagreements if necessary. So hopefully it won't be necessary, but if necessary, that they work through their differences and disagreements to advance the cause of Christ. And if we are Christians, we only have one agenda. Our only agenda, and no, whatever we do, no matter what it is we do, our one agenda is to advance the kingdom of Christ. I don't care where it's at. You know, even if it's on, you might not say anything about God or the Bible to anybody on your job, but you are there to advance the kingdom of Christ. How do you do it? Just through your godly living and your testimony. That just by you being who you are in Christ, again, you don't have to say a word, you don't have to preach a message, you don't have to do a Bible study. All you got to do is let Christ live through you, and you are advancing the kingdom. So we are on a kingdom assignment, and God realizes that in order for our kingdom assignment to be accomplished, that we must work together in unity. So it is when groups or individuals come together in harmony. And notice the parenthetical phrase there. By working through differences and disagreements. Realizing that there is a greater cause. And the greater cause is that God might be glorified. And that his kingdom might be a kingdom. I told you about that. That one day I was in meditation, and I was in Daniel chapter 4, and I was reading this vision that Daniel has about this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and how the head and breast and chest represented all the kingdoms of the world. And then it said that there was a stone that was cut off of a mountain, and that this stone hit the feet of the statue, and the statue crumbled to the ground. And then all of a sudden, this little tiny stone began to grow. And Daniel said that this stone covered the face of the whole earth. If you go back and look at the interpretation, that little stone is Jesus Christ. And Christ hit the feet of the world's kingdoms, and all the world's kingdoms crumbled when he hit the feet. And then his kingdom just started spreading all over the earth. And I remember as I read that, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be a part of that kingdom. And the Lord said, Bill, you already are. Just go spread it. You already are. You already are a part of the kingdom. Now just go out and make it happen. And so sometimes we have to put aside our disagreements and put aside our differences because we realize that there's a greater kingdom involved. There's a greater kingdom at stake. There's a kingdom that's taken over the whole world. I like what Tony Evans says. Tony Evans says that Jesus Christ didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And we are part of this radical takeover. It's a radical takeover. The kingdom of God, what does it say? It suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That means it's a radical takeover. And whatever you do for the kingdom, no matter what it is, usher, trustee, missions worker, whatever the case might be, you are a part of this radical kingdom. And Satan would love nothing better than to come in and disrupt the unity, to divide and conquer, to destroy the kingdom of Christ. A picture of unity. One of my favorite verses. My favorite verse in the whole Bible, or verses, is Psalm 1:1-3. That's my favorite verses. But up there is Psalm 133. And in Psalm 133, we see a perfect picture of unity. He says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Like the dew of Hermon, and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." As I researched this psalm out and tried to get some background, and I put it here. It's in your notes, so I'm just going to read it because I thought that this was good. This was good. You know, it talks about unity and when brethren dwell together in unity. Look what it says here. In the history of the Jewish people, this psalm could apply to several settings. First, it could apply to multi-unit families living in the same home. Just think of the tension and division that could occur in this venue. However, if they could manage to live together in one accord, it would be a beautiful thing. Can you imagine? Somebody said, I don't mean to offend anyone, but relatives are just like fish. After 3 days, they start to stink. But can you imagine how in Israel, that a lot of times families, husbands had to bring their families to live with their brothers, and how that they had to live in the same home. And can you imagine how much tension and how difficult that would be? And so they're saying that when you see brothers and families dwelling together in unity, it's a beautiful thing. That when you can look at the home and you see these individuals that are collectively coming together, living in harmony and living in unity, that's a beautiful thing. Another application could be to the 12 tribes coming together to celebrate the various feasts. Even though they were divided according to tribal ancestry and were probably accustomed to their clannish ways of doing things, when they came together and celebrated in unison, it was a wonderful occasion. We all know the history of Israel, that when Joshua led them into the promised land, they divided up into 12 tribes. Now,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Fence of Unity. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Fence of Unity, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Unity. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Unity. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.